turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're just going to be in the first four verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or 16, I'm sorry. First four verses. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, just raise your hand and someone will give you one. Collection for the saints. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to all the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. You remember, we spent a long time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we soaked in the gospel message. Christ was died, Christ was buried, Christ was resurrected. Remember that Paul took these guys really upon the heights of what this life in Christ, this incredible gift that we've been given, is going to manifest itself, you know, in the future, that we're going to be raised up and given these wonderful, glorified bodies. He took them on this mountaintop experience, if you really want to think about it. I don't know about you, but as I looked at chapter 15, and as the Lord just kept peeling back chapter 15 and peeling back chapter 15, I was so excited and so blown away for the future that I personally have in Christ. But here's the deal. The Lord doesn't let us just hang out on the mountaintop and just with these flighty aspirations. See, after Paul had taken the folks to Corinth to the mountaintop and teaching them about how important resurrection is, how exciting the resurrection is, Paul doesn't keep them there. In the Christian life, we don't live on the mountaintop. The Lord expects what He gives us on those mountaintop experiences to walk those things out practically in the life that He has given us to glorify Him. Oswald Chambers said this, "We've all had those times on the mount when we've seen things from God's standpoint and have wanted to stay there, but God will never allow us to stay there. The test of our spiritual life is the power to descend. If we have the power to rise only, something is wrong. It's a great thing to be on the mount with God, but we're not built for the mountains and the dons and the aesthetic affinities. Those are moments of inspiration, that is all. We're built for the valley, for the ordinary stuff we're in, and that is where we have to prove our mettle." Paul closes his letter with the folks at Corinth with, hey, let's get practical and let's walk this thing out. Verses 1 through 4 is how to take an offering, giving 101. Verses 5 through 12 we'll see is how to help God's servants, coming alongside and helping those who serve the Lord, 101. And verses 13 through 23, how to strengthen the church, which is going to kind of manifest itself in discipline and maturity, 101. So let's take a look at giving. Now, who's heard stories upon giving since you've been in church? In the 18 years I've been a Christian, and especially in the one denomination I was involved in the first years of my life being a Christian, I can remember as a little kid sometimes coming into church and seeing, I don't know if you guys have seen this, but old school, they would have a board up there with attendance from the previous year of the day, and then the attendance today. And then you would have an account of what was given, okay, up to that point. You may have seen that, right? You may have heard some of those encouragements in giving where you felt like your arm was being twisted and, you know, your tippy toes. You've probably heard a lot of goofy things when it comes to giving. I remember Stephen telling me he was watching, I don't know why he was watching it, but he was watching it. And it was this kind of charismatic teacher type person, and they were in Psalm 23. And, you know, when you get to Psalm 23, and he makes me lie down in green pastures, and then the guy says, you know what else is green? Money! You know, and he starts asking for money. So you've probably seen a lot of this stuff, right? Now, one thing I do like about Calvary Chapel is their philosophy upon giving, which is where the Lord leads, the Lord provides. Some Calvaries, actually, they do take an offering. They hand out a plate. There's not anything wrong with that if that's what God's leading you to do. We don't do that. We just got boxes in the back, and we just trust the Lord to do what He's going to do. Okay? Now, let's look at this giving, and let's see how this walks out in our lives. Since we've been given so much in Christ, we should never be tight-fisted. after all, God's not right. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. God's not tight-fisted, and neither should we. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must also do. See, Paul's answering the folks at Corinth's question about a collection for the saints. Who's he referring to? Paul was referring in this section to a collection he's taking up for the poor Christians in Jerusalem who are hurting and need help. They could be hurting from famine. We know this from Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. Then the disciples, according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. They did this also and sent it to the elders of the hands of Barnabas and Paul. See, there was a famine that was kind of going out. Or it could be because the church in Jerusalem was hurting because they supported a large number of widows. We know this from Acts 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrew by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Bottom line, this is made reference of Paul taking this collection to bring back to the church that is hurting in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 24, verse 17, and Romans chapter 15, verse 26, okay? And Paul, in his letter, is answering a question that they've already asked him. Well, what about this thing that you're wanting to do and this collection that you're wanting to do? Now, Paul's going to answer the question in regards to giving. The Greek word for collection here is loaga, which means an extra collection. The idea here is this, to be above the regular giving, but it was not a have to, and let's understand this. It was an extra. But if you look at the verse, the tail end of this verse, it says this, now concerning the collection, the extra for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches in Galatia, but you say, he says you must do, right? Wait a second. It's not a have to, because here's the deal. When we put this all together, yes, they're commanded to take an offering, an extra collection as a church, but not every Christian was commanded to give. It was an offering. Individually, they gave as the Lord laid on their hearts. You've heard the old saying that we're to give till it hurts. That's kind of lame, and that's not a very good saying. Because God tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:7 this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, not because you have to. For God loves a cheerful giver, an ecstatic giver. And you think about this, man. God's blessed us so much, we are to be ecstatic about giving to God's work. But He's like, hey, this is not a have to. You don't have to do this. I'm not twisting your arm to do this, but I want you to do this, Church of Corinth. You're going to take an offering up, and I'm going to trust the folks that God is compelling to do this thing to give. You know, we did something like that a few years ago. You remember when the tsunami came to Japan? I don't know if you guys remember that, but I just brought it before the body and said, hey, if you guys want to do anything, here's a website. You can go give to that. And then I had a group of people come up to me afterwards and say, no, we don't want to give to the website. We want to give through this fellowship to give to them. And the Lord gave like $5,000 from this fellowship. How does that happen? Why? How does it happen? Because there was a group of folks that were so blessed by God that they said, you know what? We want to just give to this thing. I mean, it's part of our walk. It's part of our walk. But also, here's something else. There's some biblical guidelines in giving to the poor and giving to those who are in need. See, when it comes to giving to the poor, the example we're going to use is widows. Now, it's an example, but I think it's also a good example in giving to those who are in need. But there's some guidelines. Because here's the thing. Since I've been a pastor here and since a lot of times I'm the only one here to answer the phone, I deal with a lot of folks who just want money on a regular basis. And what these folks do is they open the phone book and they go down through the phone book and they just call church after church after church after church after church after church after church. Now, I don't know if they stop after they get a winner, winner, chicken dinner. I don't know if they stop when they do that. I don't know if they just continue on. A church gives them 50 here. A church gives them 100 here. I don't know if they do that either. But I do know I've heard some whopper stories in my brief time as being a pastor. And normally what I do when I talk with these folks is, A, I want to share Jesus with them because, hey, they need to get saved. And that's the question I ask. Are you a believer? Do you know the Lord? Well, I go to so-and-so or this or that. Well, why don't you go to them for help? That's where you're fellowshipping first. Oh, but so you're not fellowshipping anywhere? So you just want Jesus just to give you a check? Think about that for a minute. Now, here's the thing. There are some obligations. And I think the guidelines for widows is a good place to start. These are guidelines, though. Okay, we're not going to get legalistic. They're guidelines. See, the church does have an obligation to help those who are truly in need. We know this from James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their trouble, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, the helpless. An orphan is helpless. If my son was an orphan and he was out on the street, would he not be absolutely helpless? Okay. What about a widow who has no family, who has nobody? Are they not absolutely helpless? God calls us and said, hey, that's something we're to do. But what about anybody else that is completely helpless? All right. That is completely helpless. As God leads, should we not help? But also the church needs to be discerning who these folks are. We find this in 1 Timothy 5:3. Honor widows who are really widows. Folks who are really in need. And there's different things between folks who are really in need and folks who are just wanting to run a con job. Okay? And that's sad that we have to deal with that kind of thing. But unfortunately, we do. See, if a person can work, they're not truly needy. 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says this: for even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If they can work, okay, physically able to work. Some folks are not physically able to work due to different health conditions. That's a difference, all right? For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command that you extort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You can also see 1 Timothy 5:8 or 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Those who are supported by the church, those who are in need, those who are being given and taken care of, need to give back in some measure. 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she is really a widow and left alone, trusts and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. 1 Timothy 5:10. Well reported for good works if she brought up her children, if she's lodged strangers, she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, she's diligently followed every good work. It costs absolutely nothing to serve, does it? It costs absolutely nothing to be praying for the place maybe where we're fellowshipping or praying for the body of Christ. That's just what we're getting at here. The church should take a look at moral conduct before giving. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 through 13. Do not let a widow under 60-year-old be taken into number, and not unless she has been a wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up her children, if she's lodged strangers, she's washed saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, they have condemnation because they cast off their faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. The church meets needs, not wants. And there's a big difference between needs and wants. iPhone, not a need. PS3, not a need. Okay, we can go on and on. What is a need? 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and clothing, these we shall be content. Food and clothing, right? And then one last guideline. If a family member can help, they need to try to help. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 through 4, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has a children or grandchildren, let them learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before the Lord. Now, I understand we're talking at widows, but don't you think these guidelines can be applied to anybody who is in need? Should we not be discerning? Should we not be about the business and meeting needs instead of wants? Should we not be in the business about discerning moral character? You know, some people show up and they just want you to write them a check. What are you going to do with that money? I don't know what you're going to do with that money. I can't even give gift cards to folks anymore now because, well, I won't even go there, but you get the picture, I hope. The church has a responsibility. It has a responsibility to help those who are truly in need. but it also has a responsibility to be wise with what the Lord has given them. Now, if you're thinking, you ever seen those old cop shows? You remember them? Okay, they lead the suspect back to the back in a dark room. They set them in the chair. And then, okay, it's dark. And then they what? They flick the light on. And then they give them the 411. Okay? That's not how we're to go about doing that. Alright? That's not how we're to go about doing that. Grilling people. Making people feel less than who they are. We're to be discerning. We're to be wise. But one last thing in applying these guidelines, what do they need to be done in? Love. And that's very important to understand, isn't it? It's easy to get to the point of wanting to do the right thing in the right way, get to the truth of the matter, and just throw love out the back door. We need to do it in love. We need to behave like a Christian. Romans 12, verse 9 through 11 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord." Remember, the number one need, the number one need for everyone is Jesus. And at the end of the day, what might start out as a con job to a bunch of dumb, naive Christians, because that's what people think. You know how many times I've had people approach me and want me to put gas in their car? And they told me some elaborate, lame brain story that I would not... It ranks right up there with, "The dog ate my homework." All you had to do was ask me, and I probably would have gave you $5. I probably would have gave you $10 of gas. That's all you had to do. It used to bother me, and the Lord's worked this out of my heart, for people to insult my intelligence. It bothered me. I mean, it was just to me one of the most disrespectful. You've got to be kidding me. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that person, chances are they don't know the Lord. That's the issue. And they're acting like someone who does not know the Lord. So my job is to represent Jesus. My job, oh God, you brought this opportunity. Yeah, I got to be wise. I got to be discerning. But I also have a wonderful opportunity to share Christ. See, what might start out as a con job could end up as a con artist getting saved. Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power, the dunamis in the Greek, dynamite of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Listen to this old poem, "The Land of Beginning." I thought it was just such a wonderful illustration of the promise that we're offering people in Jesus. "I wish there was some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again." Life in Christ. And what bums me out the most is people would rather have a check. People would rather have a little cash that's not going to last than have eternal life in Christ. People would rather have something that it's just going to just be a brief thing instead of, you know what, this could be the turning point in your life. God, I am amazed. I mean, look at the testimonies and the different things that the Lord does with people. He turns train wrecks. He turns people's lives who are complete train wrecks in a different direction. You just look. I've ran into several people where God just got a hold of their heart. They got saved and they did a 180 and they're doing wonderfully now. Matter of fact, a lot of those guys are Calvary Chapel pastors. See, not only do we have you guys who have kids, and some of you may still have parents, but you guys who have kids, you understand at a certain age, you can't enable your kids. It's not wise parenting, is it? I mean, my parents have always been very generous and very kind and loving. But I know at the end of the day, they expect me to take responsibility. They expect me to do. Doesn't mean they don't love me. Matter of fact, they're there for me, right? Yes, church is a place where redemption can be had. And that's the first thing we need to offer people is redemption. That's the first thing. some more things we need to know about giving, just the nuts and bolts on giving. Look at what he says in verse 2a. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Giving needs to be systematic. It needs to be a regular part of our walk with God. Paul encouraged the guys to bring the money weekly when they gather together for worship and the Word. It took me a long time to get this thing. I was a Christian probably at least 8 years, and I was a single Christian. Okay? I was just a single guy. And here was my thought process on the whole giving thing. I knew that that's something that I was supposed to do because the Bible said that. But see, in my thought, it was this. They're really not going to do much with the little I've given them. You know, that's for people who are married to do. And that was my thinking on the whole thing. That's what older people do. They give. Eventually, I'll grow into that when I get married and have my family. It'll just be part. See, that's my rationale. That was my thinking. And you know what? No one ever. And I was involved in a fellowship that was, twist the arm and all this other stuff. That never moved me to give beyond maybe $5. Okay? I was making more than just giving them $5. I wasn't getting rich by any means. I could afford more than $5. You can afford a lot when you're single. Be surprised, right? You know what changed? God changed my heart. He changed my heart. He says, you're missing the boat on this whole thing. You do it because I ask you to do. You got your priorities all out of whack. Yeah, you've got a tackle box full of baits. Matter of fact, you got 10 or 15 rod and reels. You got rifles. You got this. You got that. Your priorities are out of whack. See, there's something about laying this aside and saying, okay, this is the Lord that gets everything else into sync. You think about it, and of course we all know tithe is 10%, right? And we're not going to get into the whole big study on tithe, but understand this. You check out Genesis. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Okay, that was even before it was even in the law. You check out the law, and okay, let's just get that out there. You give 10% faithfully, and that's just a starting point. That adds up at the end of the year. That is a big portion of income. And you know what I'm amazed, or what amazed me, is I never missed it. I never missed it. God did some incredible things. He made my tires last longer. My gas went farther. My washing machine didn't go out. My fridge didn't go out. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. But Paul says right out the get-go, it needs to be systematic. It needs to be a regular part of our walk with the Lord. Now, some of us only get paid once a month. Okay? Well, then do it once a month. Get paid weekly, go ahead and set it aside. But also notice what else he says. Who's supposed to give? He says, let each one of you lay something aside. For Christians, it's for all of us. It's not just for the old folks. It's not just for the married folks. It's for everyone who's been saved. I think one of the coolest things that I see parents do, and Jonathan really hasn't given much to society at this point as far as working. We may eventually get him. I didn't have an allowance, and that's the truth. My dad didn't do the old allowance thing. I remember bringing the allowance thing up, and he said, your feet are under my table. You're getting fed. You're getting clothed. You got electricity, okay? You got a warm place to sleep. You have running water. You don't really need an allowance. And I'm thinking, that's a bummer deal. And then I look back, it was really a good deal. But I think it's so neat when Christian parents teach their children at an early age to give. And they'll put that quarter in there. This is what they've made, you know. They made $20. They put in their tithe, right? All Christians should be givers because, you know what? God is a giver. Our whole relationship, okay, just our whole relationship with the Lord is based on the fact of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only begotten Son. The thing He had, His most valuable possession was Jesus, right? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, the wage of the sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What more can you ask for if you give an eternal life and you get to go on forever and ever and ever and ever, right? We need to be prepared to give also before we come to service. Listen to what he says. Lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Therefore, there'll be no collections when I come. This needs to be done at home before we ever get here. Or at least the heart needs to be ready to give before we ever get here, right? See, the idea behind this is prepare the gift at home. Giving should already be on our heart because we've been seeking the Lord and what to give. It's part of our walk with God. Question. Think about this just for a moment. Does this sound like someone who's mechanical about giving? Okay, we're not talking about being mechanical in this thing. Oh, this is just a have to. This is a relational thing here. And this is God. When He gives, He's not mechanical. What I want you to do when you get home today, I want you to read Psalm 104. I want you to read that. I want to read just a portion of it today. Verse 24 and 25. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great wide sea, innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. Look at the expanse of the universe and how much God's given. Look at the beauty in the flowers that we just walk on those things. We don't even think anything about them and trample them. God doesn't stop. But look at the beauty of the sunset. Look at the beauty of the sunrise. Look at the beauty of the stars He calls out by name. He's not stingy with any of it. Look at the expanse of the creation. And we haven't even got to Jesus again yet, have we? He's not stingy with His giving. Chuck Smith used to say he expect God to bless him every day. Now, that doesn't mean he was going to stick $500 in his pocket. Okay, I want to get that out there. You know what, Stephen? I told Stephen that today when we were back there. And he said, you know, the Lord did bless me today. And then he told me some story about a cat that was scratching him, and he thought that was a blessing. I guess so. I was blessed by my two kids today. Seeing them scurry around and then getting to send them in there and wake their mama up and seeing her. Not like getting woke up like that. That blessed me. I mean, we're blessed every day. God doesn't withhold His blessings, does He? Why should we, right? Not only that, we should give proportionally to what we have been given. If someone has been really blessed financially, they should not be afraid to be generous. Should never be hoarders, right? Proverbs 11:24, there's one who scatters yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Spurgeon said this, earn all you can, save all you can, and then give away all you can. Never try to save out of God's cause. Such money is a canker, the rest. Giving to God is no loss. It's putting your substance into the best bank. Giving is truly having, as an old gravestone said of a dead man, what I spent I had, what I save I lost, what I gave I have. R.G. Letourneau, right? Isn't that his name? Well, what did he decide he was going to do? And kept 10%. That's pretty bold there. Boy, if the Lord didn't hurt him. You guys are still benefiting from the fruit of that decision, from that college, right? Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10. Honor the Lord your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You've heard the old saying, you can't outgive God. It really is true. Now, I want to stop and I want to make one thing clear. Yes, we will be blessed by giving to God. But that does not mean I'm not talking this whole mansion, five cars. I'm not talking all that mess. But what I am talking is this, is like I've already pointed to before. You know what? God will extend the life of tires. God will extend the life of a fridge. God possibly extend the life of a washer and dryer. You know what? God might make the electric bill just a little bit cheaper, the water bill just a little bit cheaper, might extend the gas within the tank, might keep us out of the hospital so we don't have medical bills. There's a lot of ways God can increase wealth. All right? There's a lot of ways He can do that. And just kind of let that settle on our hearts a bit. Now, I know that this church right here, for the doors to still be open, is because there are a group of folks here who love the Lord and they give to the Lord's work. I've never, ever, 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 praise God, I've never worried about money here. From day one. Before we ever left Trinity Mount Pleasant, we had a couple come up to us and they handed us a card. And we thought, oh, this is kind of neat. Oh, they're going to give us a card of encouragement. We get in the car, Margaret and I, we open the card and we read it, and there's a check in there. Well, we didn't look at the check first. We read what they had to say. They said they just wanted to support what God was doing. And it was a $1,000 check. You know what we did with that $1,000? We stuck it in the bank. Because it wasn't our money. It was made out to us personally, but it was not our money. We didn't use it for anything personally. And at that time, we were driving back and forth to Mount Pleasant and all this other stuff. We didn't do that. God gave that money to help fund this ministry. All right? Didn't ask for it. It's the kind of stuff God does. We've never taken an offering here. I'm not going to say we never will. God could lead us to do that. Me, preferably, I just like the boxes in the back. I know some pastors that after offering, they run back there, how much? I don't do that. I don't worry about it. A long time ago, you make it about money, it'll be about money. You don't make it about money, it will not be about money. And see, here's the cool thing about Calvary Chapel. Why are we talking about money today? Because this is where we're at in Scripture. That's the only reason. And just like anywhere else, I know you guys get tired of my lengthy reviews. We don't leave no stone unturned when we look at it. We try to keep it balanced. One last thing. If we think Paul is needling these guys for money, listen to what he says. And I think this is the most wonderful thing. After everything he's had to put up with these folks, he says this. That there be no collections when I come. In other words, that's the last thing I want to be talking about. I'm answering your question why we're doing what we're doing. It should already be taken care of in advance. And when I get there, guess what? I'm going to trust God's done the thing. That's it. He's not needling. Because when I get there, I don't want to talk about collections. Okay? I'm not going to do that. I love Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 through 28. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go back, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it. When you have it with you, it should already be taken care of. It should be a done deal, right? Finally, the last thing about giving. And Paul says this, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. See, giving should be handled carefully. Paul wanted church leaders, the folks at Corinth, to choose those to assist them. You choose the guys you want to send with this. This is your deal. You choose them. And if you don't have anybody, then you choose someone you want to accompany me to make sure these funds get to where these funds need to get going. He wanted to be above reproach. Isn't that one of the biggest tools of the enemy why folks do not give? Is because why? Because you hear some whacked out story somewhere of someone doing this or doing that and using it for their own personal use. It's just, it's messed up. That's all I can say about it. Let's move on. When people count the money, there should be two people. There should be two people looking at the thing. And one of them's not the pastor. I don't know who gives what, by the way. I don't know. I don't want to know. It's none of my business to know. And that's the truth. There should be some kind of records of the thing. And then you send those records and they should be held accountable to them. The most money I can spend at one time, if you want to know, is $500. That's in the bylaws. That's it. If it's any big purchase. So, you know, if you see me driving up in a brand new car and I said, well, I needed it to run back and forth from my house please, also in the bylaws, if you ever want to get rid of me, there's a process, by the way. There is. It's in there if you want to get rid of me, seriously. You know, people always, you know, sometimes the knock on Calvary Chapel here, there's no accountability for the pastor. Really? Are you serious? I got bylaws. I got the Bible. I got the Holy Spirit. There's a process in there. I get kicked out on my ear if I'm not doing what I need to be doing. Oh, well. Spurgeon said, never mind. Newsflash. Someone whose leadership needs to be above reproach. Last thing on giving. All right. And it's one we probably all heard. Malachi 3, verse 8 through 10. Do not rob God. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me. But I say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Tithes, the 10%, offerings is beyond that. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. If you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for such blessing that there will be no room to receive it. God says, when we give, we rob. When we don't give, we rob. And He says, test me on giving and see if I will not bless. Test me. That's what He's saying. Now, once again, I want to state this one more time. That's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not what it is. God chooses to trust some people with larger amounts of money. That's what He does. God chooses to do what for some folks? Not give them that amount of money, because that'd probably be the worst thing that ever happened in their lives. You ever think about that, right? But I have found this. You know, you hear people, I can't afford to give. I've learned I can't afford not to give. I can't afford not to. I can't afford not to do that. See, this is a hard issue on this whole giving thing. If we're really walking close with the Lord, then you know what? We're giving. And that's all Paul's saying here. It's not a twist your arm. It's not a fundraising campaign. It's just like, man, you've been saved. You've been covered with the blood of Christ. Come on now. So let's close with this. Because since we've been covered, saved. We're saved, okay? If we're saved, we've been given more than 10%. We've been given eternal life in Christ Jesus. And man, when I think about this, it just blows me away. Jesus was never tight-fisted on the cross for us. Just think about that for a moment. This is probably my favorite section out of all the Gospels with Jesus on the cross. Is this section here in John chapter 19, verse 25 through 30. Now there stood by the cross the Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled it with a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So Jesus received the sour wine, and it is finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It's finished in the Greek as telestai, debt paid in full. Clean accounts. Jesus never tight-fisted. God's never tight-fisted. When it says, for God gave his one and only begotten Son, the one thing, the most valuable thing he had, he gave it all. Right? So I don't know where you're at on this or how you feel about it, but my encouragement to you is just get with the Lord about it. Like I shared with you, no one ever had to convince me I needed to give. And trust me, I was in a fellowship. I got saved in a fellowship. Well, dude, I mean, if you saw some of the stuff that they pulled to manipulate you to give and do this and do that and do that, you might be shocked. And none of that stuff worked for me. None of it. But when God really got a hold of my heart, I realized, wow, Lord, you're asking for such a small percentage. Why not? We're celebrating what God's given us. Okay? He's given us His Son. We're celebrating the life we have in Christ this morning. So, Carl's going to pass out the elements. And use this time wisely. Just enjoy the Lord, man. He wants to bless. He wants to bless. He wants to bless. He wants to bless. He wants to bless.